It's nice to be back in Brisbane again and to share the Word of God with you. You know, I heard a lovely story the other day about prayer. And I'm quite sure of this, that the boys and girls can teach us much about prayer. One granddad was speaking to his granddaughter and said, "You've been praying, dear." "Yes," she said. He said, "What did you pray for?" "Well," she said, "I just asked the Lord for, I just said to the Lord one thank you and I asked him for two please." Now I thought that was lovely. But we heard actually a lovely story. How true we don't know, but two little boys were evacuated. And they were actually on a farm, and these two little boys, you know, were real terrors. And one went to a Sunday school and the other didn't, in London. And whilst this little boy was on the farm, he was taught for the first time to enjoy mushrooms. Now you think of that. Never had a mushroom in his life. Well, he was out picking these mushrooms one day with the other boy, and there was a bull in the field, and it was a very fierce Frisian bull, and the thing started to gore the ground. So he said to his friend, he said, "Can you pray?" "Well," he said, "I only know one." "Well," he said, "you get ready with that one in case that thing comes for us, because," he said, "we won't stand a chance." And the little lad should have really gathered up their mushrooms and gone. So they were still picking up the mushrooms, and the bull actually came for them. And the boys were good runners, so they ran for the nearest part of the hedge instead of going for the gate. Well, as you know, in the old country, the fields are segregated by hedges. And one of these little lads, he went for the hole in the hedge to get away from the bull, and the other boy followed him, but they both got stuck. And all they had were their little backsides showing. And the bull was thundering along, and when he was about 20 yards from them, one boy said, "Quick, say that prayer," and guess what he prayed? "What we're about to receive, help us to be true." So you mustn't say that grace again, ladies. But you know, we were talking to some children about the cross of the Lord Jesus, and one little boy knocked on the caravan door, and I shall never forget this, when we were living in a caravan. And he just said these words, "I can say now, Mr. Brandon, Jesus was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities." And I think that was lovely. Now what I want to do is to read about the cross of our Lord Jesus. Matthew 27, and we shall read from verse 33. "And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha," that is to say a place of a skull, "they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots.' And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias or Elijah will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. This morning I want to speak to you upon the greatest event in world's history. That mighty moment when Jesus Christ actually died upon a Roman gibbet. But there are three things immediately, ladies, that I must bring before your attention. When Christ died, there was only one purpose for which he died. And all the scriptures point to this one great fact, at least those scriptures that are relative to the death of Christ. And this is what Paul says, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that simply meant this, that if you went to all those Old Testament prophets who gave us the scriptures, and even in those days before Christ died, if you had asked them this one question, do you believe that the Messiah was going to come? Oh, yes. Do you believe that he's going to die? Yes. And why will he die? He will die for our sins. Why? It's according to the scriptures. And therefore, there is one thing we must remember. No matter what I say this morning, always bear this in mind, that the reason why the Savior was on that cross was for our sins. Secondly, someone might say, and this is a very important question, but how do we know that Jesus Christ really was the Son of God? How do we know that God did accept his death for our sins? Because God is the one that forgives. Have we anything to prove it? Yes, we have. God was determining, ladies, that the world should know that Christ was his Son and that he died for our sins, and that he confirmed this with mighty power. And when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he was showing to the world once and for all that Jesus Christ was his Son, and that his offering that he offered for our sins was acceptable to God. And that's why he raised him from the dead. But then someone might say, but how is the cross going to come to us in a room like this? Here we are in the 20th century, 2,000 years after the cross actually has taken place. How is the cross going to come to us? Will it come by vision? No. Will it come by dream? No. Will it come to us by emotional feelings? I do not think so. How will the cross come to us? And this is what the scripture says. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And that simply means God's way of communicating the cross to us is not by feelings, it's not by dreams, but by the communication of preaching. When the Lord Jesus was actually on the cross, as far as we know, there were only two people saved. One was a Jew that we call the penitent malefactor, and the other was the centurion, the Roman centurion that was a Gentile. When the Apostle Peter preached the cross, 3,000 souls were saved. And therefore the Lord Jesus died upon the cross so that God might forgive our sins and so that we might have a cross to preach. And therefore the preaching of the cross was the vehicle that the Lord used to bring hundreds of people into his kingdom. Now this is what thrills me. The cross was preached in the first century. It was preached in the third century. It was preached in the Middle Ages. It was preached in the 18th century. It was preached in the 19th century. And ladies, if the world goes on for another millennium, the cross will still be preached. This glorious message will never wear out. Now, isn't that nice? And I'm sure of this, that the cross of Christ will get brighter every year we preach about the sufferings of our Lord. Now here is an interesting thing. The same people that surrounded the actual cross also surround the preached cross. The same people. And so I'm only going to speak about four spectators that surrounded the cross. And we can liken them to people that surround the preach cross that we're going to hear this morning. First of all, there were those that sat down and watched him indifferently. The Lord Jesus, being the Son of God, was crucified by wicked men. Think of that. The one that flung the world into space. The same one that formed man, just like a potter forms clay, was the same one that they crucified on that cross of wood. If those people who had crucified him only knew who he was and what he could do, what a difference there would have been. When they were actually nailing his hands to the cross, they were nailing the hands that actually formed the world. Think of that. When they crucified his feet, they were crucifying the feet who in days before the world was created walked upon the stones of fire. But you see, they were blind. They didn't know him. If those people that were sitting by the cross caught a glimpse of his glory, like some of the apostles caught a glimpse of his glory, and some of the prophets saw his glory, my word, they would be in a different attitude, wouldn't they? But what was wrong? They were far more concerned with the garments of our Lord, and they were gambling with them for souvenirs. They were far more concerned with the dice, and the dice represents the sport of that day. They were far more concerned with pleasure than the glory of the one that was dying on that cross. If those men had lifted their eyes from the dusty things of this world, if they had thrown away their stupid little dices of sport, and lifted their eyes and surveyed that wondrous cross, what a difference. If they had surveyed the glory of the person that was dying there, they wouldn't be sitting down indifferently. They would be kneeling in penitence because they would realize that that was the Christ of God. But you see, they were blinded by the material things of this world. And isn't that so today? Do you know what my wife and I are finding? When people have all the luxuries of life, those luxuries that nature has given to them, they blind them to spiritual things. And they're more concerned with sport and souvenirs, the things that relate to this world, that can perish before their very eyes and to be blown to pieces in a few moments, than the glory and the majesty of the Christ of God. And when I read that a few moments, I thought of many of us living in this modern world. We sing about the cross, don't we? We talk about the cross, but have we understood its meaning? And then I want you to think of the brutality of their indifference. The Lord Jesus had whispered from the cross this lovely, lovely prayer. You listen to it. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Man had taken a wicked crown of thorns. Not that the thorns were wicked, but the hands that wreathed it were wicked. And they... And when I read that a few moments, I thought of many of us living in this modern world. We sing about the cross, don't we? We talk about the cross, but have we understood its meaning? And then I want you to think of the brutality of their indifference. The Lord Jesus had whispered from the cross this lovely, lovely prayer. You listen to it. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Man had taken a wicked crown of thorns. Not that the thorns were wicked, but the hands that wreathed it were wicked. And they had plunged it on his head. Men and women had said together with their little children, His blood be upon us and our children. Soldiers had taken a scourge and whipped his back until it was like a ploughed field. And then I find it hard to tell you this, ladies. Into the very wounds and incisions that their hands had made upon that sacred body, they secreted their vile spittle. Can you think of anything more vulgar? And when those people around the cross lost every trace of humanity until they were like the wild bulls of Bashan, the Lord Jesus reached the height of his love. And if I may paraphrase his language, he said something like this. Lord, there's not a trace of bitterness in my heart. There's no revenge. I still love them, but I'm thinking of your interests. I'm thinking how you feel. And he knew that the Almighty God could have opened the earth and swallowed them up. And he said, Father, not I forgive them. His heart was always full of love. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And in the light of that love, in the presence of that great prayer, ladies, their hearts were like iron. They were unmoved, untouched, and they still went on gathering. Even the love of God couldn't reach them. And that was the unkindest cut of all. That hurt the heart of the Lord more than anything. I was once visiting from door to door in Aldershot. I shall never forget this. And a lady that was distracted opened the door and she invited me in. And I said to her, "Now what's wrong, my dear?" She says, "I want someone to talk to. I'm glad you've called." And then she pointed to the piano, one of those old-fashioned Victorian pianos with the old kind of candle holder that came from it. She said, "It's that boy there," and there was a boy in a degreed uniform. She said, "I lost my husband when he was a baby." And then she held out her corned hands and she said, "I've worked myself almost to my finger bones to give that boy an education." She said, "2 years ago he got his degree at Oxford." And she said, "This was the thing that's upsetting me. He never even acknowledged me as his mother. And he was walking with three of his friends and he passed me as though I wasn't alive." And with tears running down her cheek, she said, "Mr. Brandon, and you'll forgive the language, if he had spat in my face, it wouldn't have hurt me so much as the indifference." Ladies, God loves you. Christ died for you. Are you indifferent? Are you sitting there as though you just couldn't care less? That's the sin that grieves God more than anything else. And then there was another group that passed by revilingly. They moved out of the east gate. They went down the little valley of Hinnom. They climbed up that little green hill called Golgotha. And they were moving toward the cross. And then one by one they passed that cross and they looked at the dying form of Christ. They saw the blood trickling from his wounds. They saw the crown of thorns on his lovely head. They heard him say, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And they came face to face with the cross. There comes a moment in our experience when God engineers our movements, brings us from our little home, brings us into a lovely little hall like this, and then brings us before the cross. And ladies, we are never the same after we've seen the cross. It's the great moment of decision. We do not have to pass before the throne of judgment of our God. We do not have to pass before a God that's going to breathe out threatenings and slaughters against us. He will never do that now in this day of grace. One day he will, but not now. We pass before the God of love who loved us unto death. And that's where we make our decision. Now, I do not want to impose myself on you. I mustn't do that. But I want to say this, ladies. No one will ever be the same again after this address. There comes a moment in our experience when God, in all his love, takes us unknowingly by the hand and says, "I want you to go to that meeting." Then in a very wonderful way, he places upon the heart of the servant of God a special message. Preach the cross. I had no intentions of preaching the cross until when I came to this building and I heard you singing, "There is a green hill far away." And the Spirit said, "Speak on that." Now here we are, not before the actual cross, but we're coming before the preached cross, and we shall never be the same again. And as they heard the loving overtures of his voice, as they heard the passion of Christ saying, forgive them, what was their reaction? They shook their heads in heated anger, and they said this, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross, and we will believe you. Then they made him the object of sport, and they wagged their heads, and down the road they went. They rejected him. They weren't indifferent, but they looked at that spectacle of love and rejected him. And ladies, I find this terribly hard to say this. That is the unpardonable sin. That's the sin that God cannot forgive. It's the sin of the rejection of Christ. There is only one sin that will bring a soul into perdition. Only one. God can forgive murder. He can forgive adultery. He can forgive theft. He can forgive incense. He can forgive homosexuality. But there's only one sin he cannot forgive. And that's the sin of the rejection of Christ. A man said to me the other day, you know, Peter, you preach as though it was very easy to go to hell. And I said this to him, I'm sorry I gave you that impression. It's the hardest thing in the universe to go to hell. And the only way in which a soul can go to hell is to come face to face with the preached cross and reject the Savior. And ladies, this is the thing that has hurt me since I've been in Australia. Would you forgive me even if I raise my voice now? I have seen hundreds of Australians that I love rejecting Christ. What fools they are. There is the Savior offering them forgiveness. They come face to face with the cross of Christ. And they couldn't care less. Don't you be like that. Make sure none of you leave the square of this building until you trust him. And then there was another lovely group of people. I feel very sorry for these. A group of women that followed him, but they followed him afar off. And when it came to a moment of death, they stood afar off nervously. They did not sit down indifferently. They did not pass by revilingly, but they stood afar off nervously. And deep in their hearts, there was a deep desire. And in their hearts, they were desiring facts like these. Oh, if I could only come. I know him to be the Son of God. I know him to be the Messiah. I've seen him perform wonderful miracles. I know I should be standing there at the cross with him. I long to stand with him, but I'm afraid. And there are ladies like that here this morning. You long to be saved, don't you? You long to have your sins forgiven. You long to be right with God, but you're afraid. Afraid of what? Afraid of what your husband will say. How many women have told me this? Look, Peter, I would be saved now, but I'm afraid it would break up my marriage. That's the lie of the devil. Can I say this to you now, ladies? If you trust Christ as your Savior and Lord, it will never break your marriage. In fact, you, as a woman of influence, can be the means of bringing your husband and your whole family to Christ. I believe my own dear mother would have become a Christian 12 months prior to the time when she did become a Christian, but she was afraid of my dear father. But when she came and took her place with the Saviour, not only father got saved, but the whole of the family. And when she was dying at the age of 81, 5 boys, 2 girls, and my dad were all around her bed, praising God for her, and we were all saved. You see, over and over again, people will come and almost receive Christ, but then they're drawn back. A man came into the inquiry room in Cairns. I shall never forget this. And he got to a point where he knelt down to receive Christ, and he was just going to receive Christ, and he said this to me, "Peter, I can't." And the sweat poured right. He said, "I want to receive Christ, but I can't." You see, he had that desire, but there was something defeating him. But praise God, 2 o'clock, Monday morning, he got out of bed and he received Christ as his Savior. He got through. And so the desire was there, but there was defeat. They wanted to stand by the cross and associate themselves with the Saviour, but they were defeated because of the crowd. And ladies, could I say this to any of you who are fearful? You come and stand by your Lord right now. And here protect the marriage. And here be a husband to you. Here be a Saviour. Here be everything. And you'll be able to say, after you have received him, he's altogether lovely. He's the fairest of 10,000 to myself. He'll never leave you, nor forsake you. And I'll close with this. And there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. Don't raise your hand. Answer this within your heart. How many mothers here? Then you'll understand how Mary, the mother of Jesus, was. There she was, the very one that brought him into the world, standing by the cross. And how would she react when they crucified his hands? They were crucifying her hands. You know how a mother will feel when her child is sick. When they crucified his feet, the nails were going through hers. As she saw that mutilated body, her body felt mutilated. When she saw him gasping for breath, she was gasping. And then there would be going through her mind thoughts like this. Look at those hands. And he healed thousands of them. They've crucified them. Look at those lovely feet that ran errands of mercy. And they've pierced them. Look at that lovely brow of love. They've crowned it with thorns. And look at their wicked spittle dripping from that holy body. One moment she would be filled with grief, the next moment she would be filled with anger, when suddenly the master said, "Woman, not mother, madam, behold thy son." And you know what that word "behold" means? It means to look with intensity and keep on looking until you interpret the object of the vision. And he was saying this, "Mother," or perhaps we may be more literal, "Madam, lady, look, 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 until you understand." Or, using the words of that lovely hymn that we were singing, "Survey the wondrous cross." And in her mind, she would hear the words of the angel that came to her. Mary, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Saviour, oh I save. His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Oh, I understand. This is not my son. It's the Son of God. And like a flash, the revelation would come. I wonder, could we do that and then close? Could we get near that cross now? Let's forget that he died for the world he did. But we must get closer. Let's forget that he died for communities. And let's come and stand individually at that cross. And now let's ask some penetrating questions. Lord Jesus, why are you saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? You're the most obedient son that ever lived. Why should you be abandoned? And then the revelation will come. Have you ever sinned? Oh, yeah. Do you realize the wages of sin is death? And that you're under the judgment of God? Oh, yeah. He is bearing your judgment. And when you see that, you'll say this. Lord Jesus, are you dying because I tell lies? Are you dying because I lust? Are you dying because I get irritable? Are you dying because I've got a gossiping tongue? Are you dying because I've got an evil nature that I receive from birth? Oh yes. And you'll bow your head and you'll say this. Lord, I always knew of course that I was a sinner. But now I see the deadly seriousness of my sins causing his death. And I'm broken. No one can ever stand at the cross and say, I'm good. I'm religious. I go to church. If you say that, you've not seen it. All of us, we stand before that cross with a bowed head and we say, Lord, what a sinner I am. To cause your death. But he doesn't leave you there. Then you retort and say this, Lord Jesus, are you saying to me in that realistic way of dying in that agony that you love me? You've loved me unto death. And you want me so much that you're dying on that cross. And two things take place. The cross shows us the seriousness of our sins. And the infinite love of God. We knew of a young man, he is now 55 or 56. And when he was a boy, his father died. And his father was a grocer, my dad was a grocer. And he was sent by the Grocers Association to the City of London School. And they paid for him. And when he was about 12 to about 17, he was a brilliant boy and he won all the prizes. But he would never invite his mother to school. When he was 16, he came home with his presents. He said, look, Mum, I've won those. And she lifted the presents and she said, that's good, son. But I want to ask you a question. Why don't you invite me to the prize giving? And then, as a boy will, he said abruptly, surely, Mum, you understand that you're a very disfigured woman. She was totally scarred. Yes, she said, I understand that. And she said, perhaps you've not seen all the scars. And she always wore a high dress, and she pulled that down. and he could see that the whole of her body was mutilated. She always wore long sleeves, and she lifted them up, and he could see arms that were scarred. And she said, "Shall I tell you how I got those scars? When you were 3, I found you burning in that fender." In the old country, they had a fender around the fire. "And I lifted you out, and we were both taken to hospital." And then she sighed, as a mother would, because she didn't really want to tell him, and she said this, "John, all these scars I got because of you." And that's all she said. And this is what the boy said. "When I looked at my mum and saw her mutilated body, I saw my rebellion. I caused it. When I looked at her mutilated body, I saw her love." And then he said this, "Mum, you're the loveliest looking woman in the world. I love your scars. Your Savior has 5 holes in his sacred body. For your sins. For your sins. For your sins." Ladies, wouldn't it be lovely if someone could receive him now as Savior and Lord? Right now. And take Christ as your Savior. Let's pray. Lord, we just pray right now that the Holy Spirit will make the cross of the Lord Jesus real to each one of us. We pray in the quietness of this room, without our human pressure, but with the pressure of the Spirit operating in someone's heart, that someone might be able to say for the first time, "He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities." And then, Lord, we pray, prompt that enlightened person to receive Christ as Savior and Lord. We pray this for thy glory and for the extension of thy kingdom. Amen. Now I'm going to ask you to sing that hymn again, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." 573. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." We'll sing 573, and we'll sing the whole hymn, and after that we shall close with the benediction. Would you kindly be seated? Could we just spend about a half a minute in quiet prayer, and then I'll close with the benediction. Can we spend just a few moments in quiet prayer? And in the light of the cross, can I put before you the 4 great facts? There were those that sat down indifferently, those that passed by revilingly. There were the women that stood afar off nervously. There was the mother of Jesus that watched adoringly. And in the light of those 4 facts, where do you fit in? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide on all those that know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, until that moment shall come when we shall see him face to face in the glory. Amen and amen.